Today, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, turn or click to Luke chapter 21. And before we do, I got just an announcement to make. Today, I have good news and bad news, all right? So where am I? Give me the good news first, people out. Let me see you. You won't rather have the good news first. Okay, if you're the person that would rather hear the bad news first and get it out of the way, all right, so the bad news first, people won, all right? We're having the bad news first. But here's the good news. In addition to the good news, the bad news part of the message is going to be real brief. The good news part of the message is going to be real strong and real long, all right? So come on, that's good news, right? So here's the bad news is that there's really are, as we look around the world, the culture, we read the headlines, we see the direction of some things in our culture and in our society, there really are some ways that the world is shaking. And there really are some things that are cause for concern, maybe even cause for alarm. Economic issues, political divisions, wars, pandemics. But I want to encourage you with something today, and that's this reality. None of what you're seeing and reading about, even the real things that are cause for concern, possibly even alarm, are catching God off guard. None of it is a surprise to Him. And there's a pathway as the people of God to even in the midst of those real concerns, real cause for maybe even alarm about the direction of our culture, for the people of God to soar above those things and live in perfect peace. And so that's what I want to encourage you with this morning, today, is the power of peace. And this is an important message because so many people, even good Christian people, are dealing with fear, anxiety, and depression. And in fact, I looked it up. I first preached this message in 2018. And so the original statistic that I pulled was from 2018. And in 2018, according to the World Health Organization, 284 million people were clinically diagnosed with anxiety or depression disorders. In 2023, that number has increased to 544 million people. So it's almost doubled in just a few years' time. And we look around all the things that we've been through the last few years, it's really obvious why some of those things would have happened, right? But I'm encouraging you today that you can experience anxiety, you can experience worry or doubt as a believer, but it's the heart of God for you not to stay worried, anxious, fearful, or depressed. God's heart for you, I'll show you clearly in His word, is for you to soar above those things and live in perfect peace. You can afford to be anxious about some things, but you can't afford to stay anxious about some things. And today I want to encourage you that God's heart and His provision to you and I is perfect peace through Jesus Christ. And so let's pray. Let's invite God to speak to us today. Real powerfully important message and concept today. Touches every one of our lives. If you're not, if you haven't or are not dealing with fear, worry, or anxiety in some area of your life, it's just a matter of time before the enemy tries to introduce that into your life. And I want us today to become deepened in our awareness of what Christ has done and what God's word has to say so that we can stand firm and stand strong and resist those schemes of the enemy. So I'll pray corporately over us as I do often. I want to challenge you to begin to call on the Lord individually from your unique perspective, your unique circumstances and situations. As much as I care about those things as a pastor, your Heavenly Father cares even more. He sees where you are, He knows your name, He sees where you're going, He knows what you're up against. And today, His heart, even beyond my heart, is to come and to bring peace where maybe there is anxiety, fear, worry, doubt, or even depression today to set you free from those things. So come on, let's pray. Let's ask God, open your heart, call upon Him, ask Him to speak to you, ask Him to minister to you today in a way that only He can. Father, that's our prayer today, Lord. Would you come and would you bring peace, Lord? Would you bring strength? Would you bring freedom? Would you bring hope? Would you bring fresh faith and courage for the future that every one of your precious children has in the name of Jesus? Lord, in those places where there's been anxiety or fear, or even depression or despair, God, thank you today that your heart is to set people free. Your heart is to bring healing, Lord, to whatever circumstance, to whatever issue, Lord, is causing those things to manifest in our lives, God. And Lord, today, everyone within the sound of my voice who's hurting or weary or weak or wounded in any area of their life, God, a physical condition, mental, spiritual, emotional, relational, Lord, we just invite you to come. I invite you today, God. Would you use, God, an imperfect preacher, an imperfect message to reveal in a new way, a deeper way, the perfect heart of a perfect Father today? in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, we say we're here to receive from you. We're not here to just do church. We want to hear from our Heavenly Father. We want to encounter the power of the Holy Spirit, and we want to grab a hold of what your word has to say about the life we have in Christ. In Jesus' mighty name, and come on, all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Okay, so 544 million people dealing with this. It's not just the issue of anxiety and depression and despair, but it has an exponential impact, right? It's a contributing factor to other physical ailments and relational challenges and issues. So that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Once again, this is not catching God off guard, and he is the pathway and the person who offers perfect peace. And that takes us to Luke chapter 21, where Jesus said, when you hear of wars and insurrections, do not panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. There will be famines and plagues in many lands. There will be terrifying things, great miraculous signs from heaven. And then at verse 14, in the context of just encouraging us that we would face tribulation, even on account of our faith, he says this in verse 14. He says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. In other words, he's saying, predetermine in advance that when these things begin to happen, you're gonna remember that I've told you they were gonna happen. And you're gonna make up your mind in advance not to worry, not to have fear, not to have anxiety, because I've told you they're gonna happen, and I am with you in the midst of these things. So he says, these things are gonna happen, but I wanna let you know, and I wanna encourage you and strengthen you that even as they begin to unfold. And how many of you know in our society, in our culture, in the day and age that we live in, these things are beginning to happen, right? And so he really, in the day and hour that he was speaking, he was really looking ahead. And I don't know when the end times will come, but I know that we're one day closer. And I know that there's no time like the now time to be ready, to be watching, to be living in a way that eagerly is expecting and anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as these things begin to happen, he's saying, make up your mind in advance that you're not gonna worry. Make up your mind in advance, predetermine that you're gonna understand that I've told you these things have gotta happen. And that my kingdom, which is the kingdom that you and I are a part of, this royal family called the body of Christ that Jesus brought us into, is a kingdom of peace. Romans 14, 17 tells us real clearly, the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking. He says, don't get caught up in all the religious regulations and laws and rituals. He said, that's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. Through the cross of Christ, he says, this kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, which is beyond just good Christian behavior. It's your right standing with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, it's a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 7, 17 says that Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means king of peace. Isaiah 9, 6 says he's a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Revelation 21, 2 tells us that Jesus will reign and rule in the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace. So peace is the number one attribute of God's kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy is the kingdom of God. And peace is powerful. We gotta see this differently. Peace is not kumbaya on the side of a mountain wearing yoga pants and drinking a chai latte. That might be a moment, an experience of peace, a tranquil moment, but peace is actually one of the weapons that God has given you and I as believers to disarm and dismantle the schemes and the attacks of the enemy against your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that the weapons that we war with, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war with worldly weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons, not the weapons of the flesh, but the weapons that God's given us as the people of God have divine power to destroy strongholds, including the strongholds of fear, anxiety, depression, and despair. And Romans 16, 20, I think, is a real powerful scripture. This really kind of blows my mind when you think about it. And here's what it says. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting? Wouldn't you think that there would be a lot of other words that might be there other than the God of peace? Because the context is, will crush Satan under your feet. Defeat Satan under your feet. Wouldn't you think it would say the God of power, or the God of war, or the God of might, or the God of strength? He says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Peace is a weapon to disarm and dismantle the attacks of the enemy against your heart, against your mind, against your marriage, against your family, and against your future. And in God's kingdom, there's a lot of paradoxes, right? Think about it. We die to live. We give to receive. We labor to enter into God's rest. And we fight for peace. In other words, we contend for peace. Because the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be the sons of God. Part of your mandate as a believer in Jesus Christ is to be a maker of peace. In other words, when we show up because the Holy Spirit is in us, because Christ is in us, the hope of glory, the Bible says, peace ought to arrive on the scene with us. And did you know that really it's true? And no judgment, I've been both of these people, but there really are people that when they show up, they're peacemakers, and there are people who show up and they are peace takers. You know it's true, right? In a conversation, in an interaction, in a meeting, in a family gathering. And our charge, our mandate, our encouragement, our command from the Lord is to be peacemakers. When we show up, peace shows up on the scene. Now listen, there's no judgment. I've been that person. Maybe I've been dealing with stress or worry or anxiety in my life. I've been the person that showed up and maybe introduced those things, anxiety or kind of negativity or pessimism into the moment. But you're called to be a peacemaker. I'm called to be a peacemaker. And there's an analogy that I've used over the years that bears witness in this context. And it's the contrast between thermometers and thermostats. And a thermometer is influenced by outward forces. But a thermostat harnesses and is connected to a source of power that can bring about a needed change to an atmosphere. So a thermometer, it reacts to reflect the reality of the condition around it, right? But a thermostat responds to the conditions, the real conditions. I'm talking about real concern, real alarm, real departure and a moving away from God and God's word in our culture that really could be a cause for concern. I'm talking about real attacks on the hearts and minds of people, real attacks of confusion upon especially this next generation. And in the midst of real circumstances, we're called to not just reflect the reality of the condition, but because we, like that thermostat, are connected to a greater source of power, we have the invitation and the opportunity to introduce a change into the atmosphere. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. And so we're thermostats, not just thermometers. We have a thermometer. We understand the reality of the culture and the condition and the direction of society. But we're connected to a source that gives us the power to introduce a change. And the source is Jesus. And peace is what he provides. It's peace is the heart of God for every believer. Watch what Jesus said in John 14. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So there's two concepts here. He says, I leave with you and I give you. Here's what that implies. That peace is the inheritance for every believer, and peace is a free gift for every believer. He said, I leave it with you and I give it to you. And what's an inheritance? An inheritance is something that someone else has procured, earned, obtained, saved, and set aside, right? So Jesus is saying, I've come and I've procured, I've paid for, I've earned, I've accomplished, and now I've set aside, and I'm extending to you as a child, as part of your inheritance, as the family of God. There's peace that is the inheritance for every believer. And he says, and I also give it to you. In other words, it's a free gift. You don't have to earn it or deserve it. Even on your worst day, the heart of God for you is to go through the storm, but have peace because you understand he's with you in the midst of the storm. Someone say amen. So he says, not as the world gives. He said, my peace I leave with you, it's an inheritance. My peace I give to you, it's a free gift. But he acknowledges that there's a peace that the world can give. And he's just telling us, he's saying, I give to you, but it's gonna be different than the peace you can find in the world. There's an element of peace that you can find in the person, in the pills, in the pornography. There's a moment of peace, but he says, the peace that I'm gonna give is different. And here's the difference. The peace of this world is fleeting and circumstantial. And every one of us has experienced it because every one of us, I dare say, has endeavored to find peace or fill the hole in our life, fill the hole in our heart with the things of this world, with the cares, with the patterns, with the things, with the solutions, with people, with all those other things. And it's fleeting and it's circumstantial. But God's heart for you is for us to have a peace that is abiding and transcends our circumstances. That you really can be going through the reality of a storm in your life and still have perfect peace. It's your inheritance. It's a free gift of God. So I want to encourage you with three powerful aspects of peace in God's kingdom. And those three are that peace is relational, peace is directional, and peace is protectional. And so number one's relational. And here's what the Bible says, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and justified is the work of Jesus at the cross. When Jesus came and lived a perfect life, shed his blood, went to the cross, you were justified. Here's an easy way to remember it. That now because of what Jesus did, God sees you through Jesus, and he sees me just as if I had never sinned. That's what justified means. So you've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the sin and the rebellion that had created a separation, that had created enmity between myself and between God because of my own pride, sin, and rebellion has been completely paid for through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now, God and me, we're good. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believed in your heart, you've confessed with your mouth, you have peace with God, your Heavenly Father. And it's because of the justification of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not by works, lest any of us boast. What's that mean? It means even on your worst day, if you are covered with the blood of Jesus, if you've put your faith, if you've put your trust in him, you are justified just as if you'd never sinned. You have peace with your Heavenly Father. And can I just encourage you with something? If you have peace with God that will last for all of eternity, and eternity is a long time, right? If you've been there a trillion years, you've just gotten started. If you have peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, why would we allow the people, the circumstances, and the situations on this temporal earth to steal our peace anymore? You've got peace with God. Come on, you're good with God. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're good. You're good with him, and he's good with you. And not, again, not because of your works. It was never about you or I in the first place. We don't get good to get God. And there's no standard that we can achieve that's high enough to become justified because of our own religious actions. It's all a free gift through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, aren't you grateful for the free gift of Jesus? And aren't you grateful that for a deeper revelation that because of what Jesus did, you have peace with God. Your accounts have been settled. You are good with God. Come on, if you're grateful, come on, give the Lord Jesus some praise. That's worthy of praise right there. When you realize you have peace with God, why would we let anyone or anything else steal our peace on this side of eternity? And you know, there were multiple times throughout the New Testament where the disciples and Jesus encountered storms. And some of the situations where they encountered storms, Jesus calmed the storms. In one place where Peter and the disciples were experiencing a storm, you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Come to me." So I'm grateful for the times where Jesus has calmed the sea, but it feels to me like we're in some storms, and maybe there's some storms that lie ahead that are gonna be come to me kind of storms, where the invitation is to just come to him and trust him. And we might be praying, "Lord, can you change all these circumstances?" And he says, "The peace that I want to give you is not tied to the changing of the circumstance. It's not tied to the person asking for forgiveness. It's not tied to the elections. It's not tied to the headlines. It's not tied to the direction of the culture or it changing. It's just tied towards you coming to me in the midst of it, keeping your eyes focused on me even in the midst of the storm." And Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come to me. Come to me." He said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens." All of you who are carrying anxiety, fear, doubt, worry, depression, or despair about your circumstances, about the future, that's who he said and invited to come to him. And so here's what you need to understand is that on the day that you deserve God the least is the day you need him the most. And that's the moment, and that's the day that he says, "Come to me." Aren't you grateful that Jesus didn't say, "Come to me, you people who begin to get your life straightened out"? He said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, all who are carrying heavy burdens." And he said, "I want to give you a great exchange if you'll bring your burdens, if you'll bring your cares, if you'll bring your fears." He said, "I will give you rest." Hebrews 4:16 just kind of underlines, reiterates, and kind of magnifies the heart of God towards us when it says this: "Let us therefore come boldly." Someone say boldly. Boldly. Come on, someone say it again a little louder. Boldly. Come on, one more time, a little bit more boldly. He wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace. His throne is a throne of grace. Watch what this says, that we may obtain mercy. Man, don't you know there's times in our life where we need mercy. And find grace, which is the empowerment of God. to help when in a time of need. Did you catch that? He said, you can come boldly, not just on your good days. The context of coming boldly is in your time of need. But the enemy comes and he says, can God really use you? Can God really accept you? You really did the thing. You really had the thought. You really said the thing. And the Bible says, come boldly in your time of need to obtain mercy and to find grace. Come on, aren't you thankful that the throne of Jesus is a throne of grace? And he says, come boldly even on your darkest day, even in your worst hour. And so this peace that we have access to is relational. It's Jesus saying, come to me when you're heavy laden, when you're weighed down with anxiety. I will give you rest. And so at all times, in every situation, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace. Someone say his peace. At all times, say all times. And every situation. Come on, you know what's coming. Say every situation. His peace at all times in every situation. So in the world, peace is tied to how things go. But for you as a Christ follower, your peace is tied to who you know. And it's just the truth. That it's not tied to all your circumstances. He says, the God of peace will give you peace at all times in every situation. Now, how many of you know that all times in every situation is gonna include some unfortunate, painful, unforeseen moments in life, right? But the heart of God right here is in that moment, in that time, in that place, in that hour, your time of need, he says, I'll give you my peace in all times in every situation. For a believer, peace is not the absence of problems, it's the presence of a person in the midst of the problems, and his name is Jesus Christ. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And he says in Matthew 28, I'm surely with you always, even till the very end of the age. And that includes all the things that we see and we read about and we discern are happening in this day and this hour. He's gonna be with his people. If you're thankful, say amen. So it's relational. We have peace with God. The cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus made peace with God possible for us. But we have to begin to pursue this relationship if we wanna experience that peace on this side of eternity. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 will be a verse we'll reference several times through the rest of the message. And it says this, do not be anxious about anything. Really, God? Really, is that possible? And God wouldn't encourage us with it if it wasn't possible. But it's not possible if we're unwilling to do and to think and to live the way that God wants us to do, live, and think. I think all of us would say we'd love to have the peace of Jesus, but the question is, are we willing to make the changes that are necessary and live the way that God requires us to live to be able to encounter it? But I'm grateful that he establishes this. He said, I don't want you to be anxious about anything. And then he gives us the pattern, the prescription of God to be able to actually experience this reality in our life, which seems impossible, right? And he says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know, I don't think that God resists or despises us when we deal with anxiety, fear, doubt, worry, despair, depression. In fact, he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He's not holding us at arm's length. And I've said it this way before, you can afford to be anxious. You can afford to be discouraged. You just cannot afford to stay anxious or stay discouraged. And so it's almost like a check engine light on your vehicle. It's like a warning signal. When you begin to sense or feel fear or anxiety, doubt, despair, depression, it's the invitation, it's the charge, it's the call to God to hit your knees in prayer, to begin to go to God. And watch what he says. He says, with prayer and petition, in every situation, with thanksgiving, just begin to present your request to me, he says. And the peace of God, if we're willing to do our part, here's God's part. If we're willing to say, man, I'm anxious about this decision, about this situation, about this person, about this obstacle in my life, about this opportunity that I don't know what to do, I'm gonna take it to God in prayer with thanksgiving. God, thank you. I don't know what to do, but you do. And he says, if you'll do your part, his part is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it means it might even not make sense early on, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So peace is relational. Peace is directional. Peace is directional. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in every situation. So what that encompasses is every decision, every determination, every direction that we have to make in life. He says, I want you to have peace surrounding those moments. And here's the truth is that the Bible gives patterns and principles that bring wisdom to inform our decisions in life, right? But there are some things, some decisions, some directions in life that the Bible's not going to give us a black and white answer on. Like, who do I marry? What school do I go to? What town do I live in? What career do I pursue? What university do I go to? You're not going to open the Bible as a single person and say, who do I marry, and point at a scripture and find out. That's a bad policy. Don't do it, you know, but don't judge me. I know that there's some other single folks that were kind of thinking that way. God, if you would just tell me. But God's going to give you wisdom, and he's going to give you patterns to begin to watch and observe, and he's going to lead you into those kind of decisions by his peace, because peace is directional. So in the Old Testament, there was this pattern that we find all throughout the Old Testament. You could read about it in Leviticus 8, Numbers 27, Deuteronomy 33, 1 Samuel 28, Ezra 2, and Nehemiah 7. But we're going to read from Exodus 28. Just one scripture. We don't have time to get into all those, but there's all those places that I just referenced are scripture references where this pattern of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament was utilized. And here was the pattern. There was a pouch that the high priest would have attached to the priestly garments, and it resided beneath the priestly garments up against the heart of the high priest. And we read about it in verse 30 of Exodus 28. And it says, insert the Urim and the Tumim, which were these two stones that were placed within this pouch, into the sacred chest piece so that they will be carried over Aaron's heart. And when he goes into the Lord's presence, and in this way, Aaron will always carry over his heart the objects used to determine the Lord's will for his people whenever he goes in before the Lord. So the high priest would go into the presence of God on behalf of the people, and he would seek the Lord's counsel and direction for the decisions that lied before the people of Israel. And most theologians believe that these two stones, the Urim and the Tumim, that were placed within this pouch underneath the high priest's garment, would begin to maybe heat up, that there was a physical, tangible manifestation or a sensation that would begin to manifest that would give the high priest a sense of confirmation and peace about the direction that was being presented before the Lord. So In the Old Covenant, that was the way that God would bring peace about the directions and the determinations for the people of God. So now, did you know that the Bible says in Hebrews 8:6 that you as a Christ follower have access to a new and a better covenant? So what was this principle that was practical in the Old Testament now is a principle that's enforced and improved upon spiritually in the lives of Christ followers. And here's where we find it kind of borne out is in Colossians 3:15. Where it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then the way that Urim and that Tumim were covering the high priest, his heart, and would begin to warm up or manifest or whatever happened to begin to bring confirmation about the direction, God says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So that Greek word for rule is the Greek word brabuo. And it literally means to umpire, decide, or determine. So he says, let the peace of Christ umpire, decide, and determine in your hearts. So when you have a problem, when you're up against a problem, when you have a need to make a decision, when you're needing a input on a direction in your life, prioritize the peace of God in your heart. And peace is a navigational instrument. And I could just think about times in my life where I kind of forged ahead in the flesh towards a decision or a determination or towards an action or towards a plan that if I was honest with myself in hindsight, I really didn't have a complete peace about. There was this is kind of Christianese, but I had like a check in my spirit, you know? And here's the thing, it's inevitable being true. Every time I've made a decision, I've forged ahead in my flesh and I've ignored that check in my spirit, which is really like an absence of peace in my heart about a determination or a decision, every time I've regretted that decision, to varying degrees. There have been some that have just kind of caused a minor infliction of pain, and there have been others that have caused a great, tremendous season of pain or regret that I wished I could go back. And by the way, you can. God's a God of second chances. So I've made some of those decisions where I kind of forged ahead. How many of you are familiar with that, kind of that feeling like I want to do this so bad, I'm going to kind of ignore or violate this absence of peace that I have, and it almost always gets you in trouble. But then on the contrary, I've made decisions that in the natural made zero sense at all. The numbers didn't add up. The math didn't add up. The counsel that people around me were giving me didn't line up with it. But Amity and I collectively had a peace that was abiding in our heart, and we made a decision that did not make sense in the natural, but it was made by faith as governed by the peace in our hearts. And I've never regretted a decision that I made ruled by the peace of God in our heart. As parents, let me encourage you. Man, when your kids, your teenagers come and say, can I go to the thing or do the thing? And we don't want to be hyper spiritual about these things, looking for a demon behind every bush. But I'm telling you, God will give you discernment in your heart. And as parents, you need to monitor and be willing to give weight to the peace or the absence of peace that you have in your heart. It might make sense, it all lines up, it looks good, but I'm telling you, God has given you a provision, a portion of peace to use in parenting your kids. Discernment. If you have an absence of peace, don't let them talk you into going to the thing or going on the trip or whatever. God uses peace directionally in the hearts and lives of his people. Let the peace of Christ umpire, decide, and determine in your life. So here's the thing, if the enemy can steal your peace, he can knock out a key navigational instrument as God is leading you forward and toward his goodwill, plans, and promises for your life. And it's the reason that he tries to introduce strife into the atmosphere of homes, into the atmosphere of discussions and conversations about important determinations and decisions. Come on, how many of you ever experienced strife in your marriage when you're on the cusp of an important decision, direction? Chris, you were real quick to acknowledge that right there. Thank you for being the only honest man in the house today, you know. Let me ask that again with Chris's powerful testimony and example here. How many have ever experienced strife when you were up against a key decision or determination in your life or in your marriage? So when the enemy introduces strife, he's trying to take out a key navigational instrument that the Lord wants to use to help you as a couple navigate a decision or determination. And the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 16, that where strife exists, confusion and every evil thing exists. So the issue isn't the argument over the little thing or whatever. The issue is the enemy's attempt to introduce confusion and every evil thing into the atmosphere, and he does it through strife. And so I don't know about you, but I'm gonna declare war on strife. In my marriage, in my home, in my workplace, I'm a peacemaker, not a peace taker. And come on, let's have grace for one another, you know. I don't wanna get an email from someone saying, my spouse is not doing what you told them to do, you know. Let's have grace for one another, but let's commit to begin to walk this out differently, right? Let's commit to begin to engage in this. Let's commit to begin to have conversations in a peaceful moment outside of maybe a controversy or a misunderstanding, to begin to sit down and say, let's find some language that we can begin to use, that we can push pause on a conversation when we realize that the enemy is introducing strife into the discussion. And we can maybe take some space, get a breather, and come back together when we've kind of allowed ourselves to kind of cool off a little bit, because we understand that our hearts are going to be guided and directed by the peace of God, and it's going to be difficult for us to make a unified godly decision if we're trying to make it in an atmosphere of strife. So peace is relational, peace is directional, and peace is protectional. And Philippians 4, once again, it says, do not be anxious about anything, every situation, prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we read just a moment ago that peace will rule in our hearts, and now we see peace will guard our hearts. And the Greek word here for guard is the Greek word phrureo. And it's a military term in the Greek. And it means to protect by military guard, to prevent a hostile invasion, or to prevent the inhabitants of a city from taking flight. So in other words, it says the peace of God will guard your heart. The peace of God will put up a military-style protective defense mechanism to prevent the schemes and the arrows and the attacks and the barbs of the enemy from coming into your heart. And it will also, at the same time, prevent the faith and the goodness and the courage and the testimonies of God and the people of God that he's put in your life from fleeing your life. He says, peace will guard your heart. And I don't know about you, but perhaps more than ever, we need our hearts to be guarded and protected from the schemes of the enemy to bring fear, worry, anxiety, division into the church, into our relationships. And he says, peace is gonna guard your heart. And unfortunately, we live in the most prosperous, technologically, medically advanced society, most well-connected socially society that's ever existed. And despite those things, more people than ever are riddled with loneliness, anxiety, depression, and despair. Why? Because lasting peace is not found in the things of this world. It'll never be found in your bank account, your IRA. It can't be owned. It can't be traveled to. It can't be driven. It can't be worn. Lasting peace is only found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. And it's your inheritance. And it's a free gift. So real quick, I gotta move quick, but I got four things that I wanna encourage you with that we can do our part to walk in this, all right? It's kind of drawing out these principles out of Philippians chapter 4. Number one is prayer. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. And so these are some practical things, but these are things that you're gonna hear on repeat from me as your pastor. Because most times it's not some big revelation that we need, it's a returning to do the simple things that God has called us to do. To be a people of prayer, to be a people of praise, to be a people of God's promises, to be a people of God's people connected to the body of Christ, to be a people of purpose, serving others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're gonna hear these things on repeat from me. And number one is prayer. We've gotta get back to being a people of prayer. Prayer is not a religious exercise. It's a relational transference. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. The New Living Translation of the same verse says this, give all, someone say all. All your worries. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. I told someone sometime, you need to give that care to God. And they said, I've done it a lot of times. I've given it to him a lot of times. Like, quit picking it back up and taking it with you. Give it to God and leave it there. So let me encourage you, if you struggle to find a prayer life, you don't need to have religious language. You need to pray like you're talking to your friend or to your father, who is a good father, loving, caring, invested, interested, engaged. And so just the things that you're worried about, because remember, the Bible prescribed right there, cast your cares, all your worries, all your troubles, give them to God. So maybe a good place to start your prayer life and your prayer list is, what are the things that are troubling you? What are your cares, your concerns, your fears, your worries, your anxieties? What are your dreams for the future? It's a good place to start your prayer list. It's not a bunch of religious things. It's not a religious exercise. It's a relational transference. And it's an invitation. Come boldly. Even in your time of need, come boldly. And begin to present those things. When you feel anxiety, it's a warning signal. I better go to the presence of God. And I better get his counsel. I better present this thing, leave it at his feet. So number one, we gotta be people of prayer. Number two is a people of praise. And the Book of Isaiah chapter 61 says this, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty for the captives, to opening of the prison to those who are bound. By the way, there's two concepts right there, captives and prisoners. And you might see it all as kind of one concept, but it's really two things that God's saying. Captives and prisoners. There's some things I've done in my life that I really deserved kind of the sentence, I was reaping what I had sown, and I was worthy of the sentence. But there's some other places in my life where I was captive because of things that were done or said to me that I never deserved and couldn't have foreseen. And here's the powerful truth, is that Jesus, the love of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, came to heal you, restore you, forgive you, and renew you in both circumstances. The things you really did and the things that you didn't deserve, the places where you're a prisoner and the places where you're a captive. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 2, the day of vengeance of our God, comfort all who mourn, console those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and here's where I was really driving to, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, he says it's a great exchange. When you feel heavy, when you feel weighed down, when you feel worried, anxious, fearful, he said, I'll exchange that feeling for a garment of praise. But we have to decide everywhere in the Bible where it says a garment, I think that God's trying to tell us, you're gonna have to decide to put it on. You're gonna have to be willing to change the station. You're gonna have to be willing to make a determination and a decision to begin to praise God in the midst of your storm. You're gonna have to be willing to say, I don't wanna wear this. And I don't know about you, but there's been times where for hours, days, weeks, months, some of us for years, we've worn this heaviness or this despair. And he says, if you'll come to me in praise, it's a great exchange. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Magnify the Lord with me. Exalt his name together. It says, magnify the Lord with me. You know, it reminded me when I was a kid growing up in the Texas Panhandle, I didn't have a smartphone. I didn't have a smart television. I didn't have Netflix. I did have an Atari game system. Come on, where my Atari folks at? Your first game system. And I had a BMX bike, and I had a magnifying glass. And you'd be surprised at how much time I killed when I would get on that BMX bike and I would ride over to the vacant dirt field that was kind of behind the new subdivision that we lived in. And there were these big ant piles in West Texas there, big ant piles with these big red ants. And man, I could kill a whole afternoon with that magnifying glass and those ants. It was a great afternoon for me. It was a terrible day for the ants, right? Because some of you are probably too young to even realize that this is a real thing. Like if you take a magnifying glass on a hot Texas sunny day and you kind of put it like this and you hold it just right, it intensifies the rays of the sun and the heat of the sun, and it just burns up these ants, right? And so I hope no one from PETA is in the room, by the way, or whatever. I'm sorry. On behalf of the ants, I repent. But here's the profound truth that lies behind it, is that what we magnify is intensified. And when we magnify the Lord, his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his compassion, it begins to become intensified in our life because what we magnify becomes bigger to us. Magnify the Lord with me. It doesn't cause God to get any bigger. He's as big as he needs to be, right? He just gets bigger than our problems. And I realize that in my life, when I've experienced anxiety, fear, doubt, worry, depression, or despair, it's almost always because I'm magnifying the wrong thing in my life. I'm magnifying the problem more than I am the promise. So we gotta be a people of praise. We gotta become a people of priority. And it's the P word, really. I like things to start with the same letter when I can, just to help us remember it. It's the P word for lordship, priority. And 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And many are glad to know Jesus as Savior, but few are glad to know him as Lord. And here's the encouragement. I gotta move quick, but it's important to finish strong with this. One of the surest ways to experience an increase in peace in an area of your life is to experience an increase in the lordship of Jesus in that area of your life. And Isaiah 9:6 is where we find this concept, and it's a scripture that we hear a lot around Christmas, but there's something we could kind of overlook. And it says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But catch this, verse 7 is where it's really at. Of the increase of his government, his lordship, right? Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. In other words, any area in your life where the government of God increases in that area of your life, you can expect the peace of God to increase in your life. And so instead of just looking to God to always be the savior in your marriage or in your finances or whatever, the time is now to make him the Lord of your marriage, the Lord of your career, the Lord of your finances, the Lord of your heart and mind. You know, with finances, with all the talk of recession leading to depression and inflation and all the things that are going on, can I tell you something? And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I don't lose a wink of sleep over those issues. I mean, I've got some concern about it and everything, and I'm trying to ask God for wisdom on decisions and directions to make, but I'm telling you, I'm not fearful when those headlines begin to hit. Because here's why. Because for years, Amity and I have made Jesus the Lord of our finances. We've been faithful to honor him, to include him, to involve him. We tithe, we give beyond the tithe. Jesus is the Lord of our finances. So I'm telling you, come hell or high water, depression, inflation, recession, all those things hit at once, I will not fear because Jesus is the Lord over our finances. And listen, that's the invitation that he has towards you in that area. Your finances in every area, again, your marriage, your career, your relationships. The surest way to have peace about any area of your life is to make Jesus the Lord of that area of your life and begin to do what he calls you to do in that area of your life. Lastly is perspective. In Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. In Matthew chapter 14, we find one of those moments where the disciples were experiencing and encountering a storm. And here's what it says in verse 29 and 30. It says, so Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. This is one of those come to me moments. Instead of calming the storm, Jesus said, come to me, come to me. And it says that Peter got out and he was walking on water. Come on, this is a special moment, right? I mean, this is amazing. He's walking on water. Verse 30, but when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. And here's what I want to encourage you with. Do you think that the winds and the waves were just starting? I mean, I think when he got out of the boat, there were already winds and waves. He was stepping into winds and waves. And as long as his focus and his direction was on and towards the Lord Jesus Christ, he was walking on water. But as soon as his perspective changed and became more consumed with the boisterous waves and the wind and the water and the rain and whatever else was going on, he began to sink. And the same thing is true for us. We might have some real storms. We might have some real waves. There might be some real wind that's coming. But I'm telling you, if we'll keep our perspective, our focus, our eyes, our faith forward and toward the Lord Jesus Christ, he's gonna see us to and see us through. Come on, if you believe it, say amen and then stand to your feet. As you stand to your feet, just ask the Lord, just say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Just ask him, say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And then just be still for a moment in your spirit and let him answer you. Lord, what are you speaking to me today? And there's a lot of room in a message like this for God to speak uniquely and individually to every one of us. But as you're receiving individually, I did feel like there were a few categories of folks that the Lord wanted to just highlight. And one was you really have been experiencing strife in a relationship, it's real frequent in marriage. You've been experiencing strife. And that today you would just commit yourself to go and just ask the Lord for a grace to become a peacemaker in whatever relationship it is where there's been strife. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for an atmosphere shift over homes and hearts, over marriages and families, over partnerships and workplaces, God, and business. Lord, thank you for just bringing a renewed peace, God, in that situation so that you can just in a new way, a fresh way, begin to bring direction and provision and protection into the atmosphere of that relationship. Lord, people who are here and they're weighed down and burdened with anxiety, some of us even depressed or even maybe borderline despair. Lord, I thank you today that you would bring healing to hearts. I pray that you would bring comfort to hearts, God. I pray that you would help us, God, even in the midst of maybe the real circumstances or issues or problems that are causing the anxiety or the depression or the despair, God, that even in the midst of it, that peace for the believer is not the absence of problems, it's the presence of a person. And just remind us today that you've told us we'd go through some of these things, but you'd be with us, God. And there's a peace that we have access to that transcends, it goes beyond our understanding, what we see with our eyes, Lord, that there's a peace that would begin to reside in a deeper place, Lord, in a way that it's not so easily stolen or taken from us moving forward in Jesus' name. And then those of you who haven't experienced peace with God through Jesus Christ, you don't know what it's like to have peace with God because you're still separated from him, far from him, weighed down by sin, regret, mistakes. And that's the message of the gospel. Jesus came into that life, that moment, to bring forgiveness, to bring hope, to bring healing, and to restore you back to a relationship with your Heavenly Father in a way that you cannot earn and you never deserve. And so if that's you, or maybe you've drifted from God, you're the prodigal son or daughter, the wayward one that we sang about earlier this morning. He's calling you back home. He says, come boldly. Come boldly to me. I'll give you rest. And today, I'll give you a new life, a fresh start. You'll be born again, the Bible says. So if that's you, You need to have peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ, or you need to come back to your Heavenly Father. Right now, here's what I want to ask you to do. Just boldly slip your hand in the air just to acknowledge your need. Just to acknowledge. And just say, that's me. I need to be forgiven. That's me. I need to come home. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people, these hands being raised, representing a powerful inward work. This is just the first of the outward signs of you just dedicating your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, what's happening right now, Lord. You're making all things new, Lord. You're washing away old things, sinful things. And Lord, you're just restoring, Lord, and giving new life. We thank you for it. If you raised your hand, you could lower it. And here's what we're gonna do. Man, a big group of folks came to Christ today or came home to their Father. Let's pray this prayer boldly with them. And let's let them hear the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ boldly coming alongside them to agree and support them. Amen. And as we pray it together every week, it just reminds us we never graduate from grace. We still need the grace of God. The foundation that God's building our spiritual maturity on is a foundation of unmerited grace. So come on, pray this prayer boldly. Pray, repeat it after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. And then put your hands together with all of heaven.